Well, not last Sunday, but two Sundays ago, we talked about Joseph. And today we're going to talk about Mary. So if you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, so Matthew tells Joseph's side of the story, so to speak, I guess. Joseph's genealogy is in Matthew 1. If you want to see Mary's side of the family, you can look to Luke 3. We talked about meeting Joseph, and I think that'd been, I don't know. Well, when we get to heaven, you know, that I think that'll be cool. But wouldn't it be neat to meet Mary? What was she like? What was her other children like compared to Jesus? She had some other children as well, after Jesus, obviously. And my imagination plays with me on these things, but can you imagine Mary, you know, her one son is Jesus, and then she has some other normal children. And can you imagine some of the conversations, like, why can't you be more like Jesus? Or, Jesus never talks to me that way. Or what about, like, she's raising the Son of God, right? So, what would that be like? Quit telling me what I'm going to do before I do it. Ever think of that? Yeah, my imagination is working overtime on that, but wow, that'd be, it's unbelievable. It's so crazy. But what if her son taught her to be a better person? I do think children do help teach you things. I will agree to that. But raising the Son of God, did Jesus as a child help Mary grow spiritually? Did you ever think about that? There's a newer Christmas song, and the chorus says this: "Oh, what a King, Emmanuel, God with us. The world will call you Jesus, I will call you Son. Oh, what a King, heavens bow before you, your mother, she adores you. Long-awaited one, oh, what a King." I love that song. And if you want to listen to the whole thing, it's called "Oh, What a King." You can look it up on YouTube. Let's read our text. It's a little bit longer than what I normally read, but I want to tell Mary's story. Follow along, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for nothing with God will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" (Clears throat) And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her house. And then chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place when Cyrenius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. As I said last time on Joseph, my outline might be a little hard to follow, but I want to talk a little bit first about Mary's setting. The era Mary lived in was full of unrest. The Romans were rolling with an iron fist, and everybody was eagerly awaiting this Messiah that was prophesied, supposedly was going to come soon. Different sources state that there was different people that claimed they were the Messiah. There were others that tried to start a revolt against the Roman government. And I would think for a young girl living in that time, it would have been scary. You know, she might have thought, what's the world going to be like when my children grow up? I think mothers have thought that for eons, honestly. Fathers too, really. I can imagine the stir among the young unmarried girls. The Messiah is going to be born soon. I wonder who's going to be his mother. Will God pick me? It has to be a virgin. Wonder who it'll be. And I think Mary probably, if I use my imagination, I wouldn't think she joined in on those discussions because she probably felt like she was too unimportant, too poor, and God wouldn't choose her. I want to talk about Mary's status, her social status and her spiritual status. And after reading this passage, and really don't even have to dig into it to see that she was devout to God by the way she praised him. She gave him thanks and she showed obedience. We also know from verse 48 that she considered herself poor because she called herself of low estate. And I would venture to say that someone from that time period calling themselves poor would be extremely poor in our standards today. I see Mary as in poverty level, which probably explains why you didn't hear any complaints and almost like it was no big deal to stay in a stable and to sleep in a stable for a few nights. Had it been someone rich, they probably, you know, wouldn't stoop to such a position. I want to talk a little bit about Mary's romance. Again, like we said last time about Joseph, Scripture also doesn't say how old Mary was. In contrast to Joseph, though, you know, there's a wide gap. People speculate and scholars speculate a wide gap in age for Joseph. But in contrast to Joseph, many believe that Mary was quite young, and many believe under 15. And I don't have any problem with imagining. You obviously know that from me. I don't have any problem imagining what these people did and how they acted. And I picture Mary. She's hopelessly in love with Joseph. She's so excited. He's the one. He's her man, you know, all that. He's the perfect gentleman, and she's proud to be engaged to him. I previously explained the betrothal period, how it's very, very serious, very solemn and sacred. Just let me recap that quickly. Jewish betrothals were serious. Both sets of parents drew up this marriage contract, so to speak. Both of the parties in the couple signed it. And they were pledged to each other for a year up until the actual ceremony. They were not to be physically intimate before that. And if she was found to be pregnant, she was threatened or punishable by stoning to death. And I see Mary, she wants to have everything perfect. You know, she's getting ready for a wedding. She's feverishly getting the ceremony, all the aspects of it perfect. You know, the musicians and the colors for the bridesmaids' dresses and her wedding cake and making sure that the photographer has everything they need, you know, all that stuff, because they did that back then. And all the time she was doing that, her mother was hovering and getting in her way and stressing her out. And then she realized she didn't know where all her extended family was going to stay, so she gave that to her mom to do because that would keep her out of her hair. And that's how Mary handled all that. I can see her excitedly watching as Joseph is building their home. I have that envision that Joseph built their home because he was a carpenter. But most of all, she's determined to make her and Joseph's first night very special. She's a virgin, and she's saving herself for her special man. But then I want to talk about her surprise visit. And at that point, God took Mary's world and turned it upside down. He's about to ask an unknown teenage girl to take part in something wild and unbelievable, and that would change her life forever. The angel said, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And Mary's like, "Why? Why am I so special? I'm nobody." The angel noticed that she was afraid and said, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." He went on to explain what the visit was about, what's going to happen. She's going to have a child, and you're supposed to call his name Jesus. If you were a young girl in Mary's shoes, you'd have probably asked the same question she did. How can I be pregnant? I was never with a man. I mean, that's one little fact she wanted cleared up. We all know that normal conception is miraculous. God created it. It's incredible. Let alone conception by the Holy Spirit. That's unbelievable. And the part that has stood out to me over the last number of years is how the angel said to her, "With God, nothing is impossible." He told her that God had already done the impossible for her cousin. She was 6 months pregnant, and she was too old, and she was also barren. And in my studying of this passage, I don't see anywhere where Mary doubted. And even commentators, if you study it, there's no record of her struggling. She just asked how it was going to happen. Zechariah wanted a sign. He wanted, and you know what happened there? The Lord, you know, made him mute till John was born. She just wanted it explained, and then she accepted it with simple faith. I'm sure she wondered how Joseph was going to handle it, what people would say, and how everything would turn out. But I see Mary simply saying, "If God said it, then that's what's going to happen." When Gabriel told her the news and how it would happen, Mary simply said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And with those words, Christmas came. I want to talk about Mary's journey for a little bit. She had several journeys. I don't doubt for a minute that Mary wondered how people would respond to her. I'm sure she had many comments and rude remarks and gossips. I'm also quite convinced she was very worried about Joseph. Does he believe her? How is God going to work in his heart? She knew full well that it was up to the man to decide at that time whether there would be a divorce or not. But at the same time, I see Mary's quiet strength coming through and knowing that God showed her, he's going to show Joseph. She had a journey of faith. I know many stories show Mary struggling and doubting and working through a tough time with other people. And I don't doubt that she did on some degree. But through my studies, I don't see that she struggled personally. She just showed a quiet confidence in God. She asked questions and accepted the answer. And that's exemplified by the words of praise that she shared with Elizabeth from verse 46 down to 54, 55. And the one the first two verses is what stands out to me. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And if you read down to 55, which we won't do that again, but that is called Mary's Song or Magnificat. It's one of the, I think it's four hymns or songs of Christmas that's found in Scripture. It's beautiful. It's her way of praising God for what he's done. I don't see doubt there. I see glorification and honor. Mary also had a journey to Elizabeth. And even though she had faith to believe what God was going to do, she needed some moral supporters. And she figured since Elizabeth already had an angel visit her and she had something crazy happen to her, then she'd probably believe her too. So she decided, I'm going to go talk to Elizabeth. And I see her so excited to get there, to share this news with her. She knew she wouldn't believe the worst about her. So when the scripture says with haste, she went there with haste, I don't think it was because she was trying to get away from someone or whatever. I think it says she was excited to see her and share her news, and they'd be commiserating and sharing together with that. But the most awesome thing about that visit was the fact as soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, John the Baptist, who she was pregnant with, jumped in her womb. Holy Ghost was already working through these unborn children. And that was exactly what Mary needed to hear to kind of seal the deal, to reaffirm what was going on. God knew this and he caused it to happen. It was just confirmation to her of what the angel already said. And this event had so much significance on Mary that the writer here took more attention and recorded more information about this event than he actually did about the actual birth of Christ, as far as length of time and words are concerned. But then Mary also had a journey to Bethlehem. And while I feel that Mary had extraordinary faith, I do think she probably was a little bit stressed out about that long trip. The normal mothering fears and protectiveness kicked in. Can you imagine her dismay finding out, oh, we got to travel to Bethlehem? And I don't know if you knew this, but donkeys didn't come with well-padded seats and dual climate control. It just really wasn't an option back then. Turbo-injected maybe, but not dual climate control. She was 9 months pregnant. Would the baby be okay? Would he be born on the trip? Did she pack enough clothes? You know, all those things. But once again, Mary had to exercise faith that God would take care of everything. After all, it was foretold that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, so she knew she had to take that part of the journey. But now let's talk about her little bundle of joy. Talks there in the first part of Luke chapter 2 about bringing forth her firstborn son and wrapping him swaddling clothes, and all that was just rags, just strips of cloth. And typically the story is told in, you know, plays and movies and whatnot where Joseph is frantically running around trying to find a place to stay, and Mary's progressing closer and closer, and she's screaming in pain because it's, you know, we don't know what all take place. It adds drama to the story. We don't know what happened for sure. The scripture doesn't really give that detail. But in my mind's eye, I see the innkeeper really frustrated because one more person's asking him for a room, and then, okay, you can stay in my barn or the cave or whatever that was back then. I remember when we first got married and how I spent, my grandfather owned the apartment building we lived in, and he allowed me to start renting it, and he allowed me to remodel it myself and then paid me to do it, so it was a good deal. But I remember getting our apartment ready, and I wanted it to be perfect for my new bride. It wasn't much, but I wanted it to be nice. And I think Joseph, the whole stable thing, I can see him adamantly saying, no wife of mine is going to stay in a stable. That's not going to happen. And Joseph, you know, had to be reassured by Mary. Look, it's okay. We're poor after all. At least we're dry, you know. And then it happened. The Savior of the world was born. Wrap your head around that concept. Can you imagine what was going through Mary's mind? You're my son, but you're also God. I'm going to protect and feed you, but someday you're going to die for me. I'm your mother, but you will be my Savior. We can't talk about Mary without mentioning her example. She didn't count the cost. She didn't worry about what was involved with saying yes to God. If she would have, maybe she would have realized she's going to face public scorn. Maybe face the question of Joseph trusting her. Maybe she realized, too, she'd have to go through the horror of the crucifixion, watching all that. But she willingly obeyed God and said yes. We need, following her example, to fully surrender to God. Do what he asks of us. Yeah, it's likely going to be difficult at times, but the rewards are out of this world. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We need to die to our selfish ways, our selfish wants and desires, and give ourselves to God. If Mary could be here right now, and we would ask her this question, Mary, was it worth it? I'm for sure Mary would say, yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. Serving the Lord and doing his will is always worth it. Mary had faith in God, another example we can learn from her. Even still, again, reading this story, I'm amazed at Mary's faith. Even when things looked impossible, and she said, how is this going to all work? She still believed that God would do what he said he would do. Do we have faith to believe that God will keep his word? That he'll do what he says he'll do? Mary did because it was evident in her testimony. What can we learn from her? She didn't ask if it was true. She just, how is it true? What is it that God wants from us? Does he want total comprehension about the future and that we'll know what's happened before we trust him? No. And I don't really know if we'd want to know the future, because he knows it better and he can handle it and he can help us through it. Does he want us to have perfect knowledge of Scripture and everything about him? No. Do we have to be so spiritually advanced that we're saints? Well, thank God that answer is no, because none of us would qualify. What does God want from us? The same thing he wanted from Mary. Simple faith that he'll keep his words in unlikely situations and do unexpected things. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We aren't always going to see the road ahead. In fact, many times we're not going to see the road ahead. But we don't need to, because we know the Lord is leading us and he's going before us. And he knows what lies ahead because he's been there before, because God is eternal. I think of the song that says, when I consider the mystery, to you the future is a memory, because you're already there. Can't wrap my head around it. But God's eternal. He knows what's going to happen. Mary also, we can follow her example because she never looked back. When God said, are you willing to believe the impossible? Mary said, yes, I am. Without that yes, is it possible that there would have been no Christmas? I'm sure God would have found a way, but Mary said yes. She didn't look back, and she just trusted God for the future. Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Looking back does nothing for your walk. Try to look behind you while you're walking. It doesn't work out real well. My boys like to do walk backwards and not look where they're walking, and that's a fun thing to do. But looking forward shows faith and trust for a bright future. We're told in Scripture, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let's follow Mary's example and trust the Lord for the future. Is it dismal? No. It's bright because we have Christ. Even though things around us are scary, the future is bright. There are two words that often go together at this time. And those two words are Christmas and miracles. Christmas is about miracles. Think of all the miracles that had to take place for this amazing event to be a reality. I have a reading somewhere. I might even borrow it and use it tonight. I'm not sure. But it basically talks about the unlikelihood of one person fulfilling all the prophecies that were recorded in Scripture that Jesus performed to be who he was, what God said he would be. And it was comparable to like the entire state of Texas being like a foot deep in silver dollars and putting one gold silver dollar in there somewhere and then telling a blind man to go find it. And that was the reality of Jesus just fulfilling several prophecies, but he fulfilled a bunch. I forget the actual number. God is a God of miracles. And that's good news for us, because I would say in our congregation, every one of us is facing some kind of a challenge, and many times it looks hopeless. But we need to turn to that God of miracles, the one that worked miracles over 2,000 years ago. And you know what I said about God being eternal? That means he doesn't change. And to him, those 2,000 years that took place is that quick. He doesn't have time constraints. He's still the same God. We can still trust him. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he can do what no other power can do. Stand with me, please.